didn't feel comfortable what I was planning on preaching tonight, sharing with you, so I don't have a handout this evening. But going kind of along with what we've been talking about on Sunday night, I realized that, come to the realization over my years of walking with God, that our form of Christianity, what we call Christianity, what we're comfortable with, what we've known all our lives, I've been saved for 44 years, what I've known all my life, what I've practiced all my life, compared to the Scripture, isn't always, it's kind of like the awakening that Jessica talked about. You realize, wow, I didn't see this before. I call it our form of Christianity. It sometimes works for those who are willing to assimilate to our culture that we've created, our little Christian culture that we're comfortable in, and somebody that doesn't fit with our little group, we think, well, they're just not right with God. And I've learned over the course of years, it took me a long time to realize this or to really face it and ask honestly. And I have in a sense, but not as completely as I have in maybe the last 10 years or so. But we've preached so long and we witness, you know, get saved and get right. Well, how do you know you're right? Well, if you're doing what we're doing, you're right. If you're not doing what we're doing, you're not right. how many of you got all the answers? Well, I'd sure like to talk to you. I'd sure like to know some answers. We live in our own little happy world and rejoice with those that are in our club, but our ministry ought to go beyond that. Thank God for a fellowship. Thank God for like-minded people, and I'm not diminishing that, and I'm grateful for people, this body of Christ that God's put together here, and I don't want to diminish that or take away from that, but we need to realize that there are others that may not see things exactly the way we see. Does that mean that they're wrong? Does that mean that we're right, they're wrong? Maybe we're wrong and they're right. Questioning's a positive thing if it's done with the right spirit. Are you with me? I say that to mention this to us, and this is just the direction that God was showing me in my prayer time this afternoon, and really seeking what, trying to put things together for tonight, and then God said, no, just put that aside for a while. Those that, for one reason or another, they just are not comfortable in our church. Does that mean that they're terrible, wicked people? For those that are caught up in the cesspool of sin of our world, we live in a wicked world, don't we? You don't have to look very far to see that. I mean, people with multiple marriages, multiple partners. When you talk about some of the new converts, my head spins when I start asking questions about families. Such a mess. But God is still in the business of saving and restoring people that are a mess. And to be quite honest with you, most of the people that I talk to anymore, other than our little group that we're familiar with and we're comfortable with, and there's nothing, you know, I'm all for that. And please don't take this the wrong way. But a lot of folks are such a mess, and I just throw my arms up and say, where do we start? How do we fix this problem? And a lot of it is things that we've done to ourselves because we've become so focused on extra-biblical things that we've lost sight of some very basic biblical truths. And that's why God's been directing me back to the book of Romans. And I've read through the book of Romans a few times this week. And I'm just amazed each time I go through it. And I couldn't even tell you how many times I've read through the book of Romans in the last number of years, but every time there's always something that just jumps out like, wow, I've never seen that before. It's so clear and so concise. But I find that really people that I deal with on a regular basis, and some of them even today, not necessarily people that were here in church this morning, and not necessarily people that you would even know. But I found that there's two classes, I call them, of people that I deal with on a regular basis. And one of them is where most of us fit, where I feel that I fit. Those that think we have it all together, but we really don't. If we're honest with ourselves, as the testimonies tonight, well, we think we got it figured out. And we're really only deceiving ourselves. I find that true with lost people and with saved people. Well, I got all the answers. I've got it all figured out. And it's kind of like we're expecting a visit sometime late tonight and for the next day or so. My brother-in-law, I mentioned him for prayer a while back, the preacher. He and his wife, who got a home in Florida and a home in Ohio where they live, and she's got a side business that allowed them to buy his home in California, in Florida. And they were down there, and all of a sudden he had, if I remember right, he had a headache or passed out, and went to the doctor and said that you got brain cancer, you got a tumor that's got to be dealt with right now. And here he was in perfect health, had no idea anything was wrong. 2 weeks later, he's got his head cut from, I can't remember where the scar is. I haven't seen him, talked to him on the phone a few times and prayed with him, been praying for him. He's got a big scar across his head, and he's got some issues and going through treatments and everything, but he had cancer, had no idea. And I feel that's where most lost people are. Well, not most, a lot of lost people. A lot of Christian people, we have no idea what our need is, but there's something that's eating us away that's going to destroy us. And God has pointed out a number of things in my life over the years, and a couple of you mentioned some things in your testimonies tonight. That's those who think they have it all together, but they really don't. There's something that they're going to be blindsided by someday. And then the other category, and this seems like this is a growing crowd, those that have such a mess, I don't even know where to start with. I mean, what problem do we attack first? And you want to say, boy, you messed up. I'm not even sure God can get you out of this situation. And I'm not sure there is any help, is what my flesh wants to say. And that would be kind of, I guess, to help illustrate this, would be a patient, say that I'm a doctor and I'm helping someone. I'm not a doctor. I'm not even a nurse. I'm not even qualified to change bedpans. But I say that I'm a doctor and I'm dealing with somebody that has battling cancer. And I get a call one day and said, you need to come to the emergency room because one of your patients is here. And I thought, oh no, he's had some kind of relapse with his cancer treatments. And I go out and find that he's got an arrow stuck in his side. Found out he's got an arm hanging by a limb and a bone sticking out. And I thought, you know, you really need to stick to your cancer treatments. What are you doing? Where do you start? Which one do we look at first? I mean, there's so many problems here. What's more important? Are we going to focus on this one or that one? And that's kind of where I am a lot of times. It's like, where do I start with this mess? How do we handle this? How do you give somebody advice that has got so many things going on in their life? And I've learned this. I don't have an answer. And it's okay not to have an answer. But I do know a God who has an answer. I spent some time on the phone today with somebody, and I thought, I don't have an answer for you. I wish I could tell you something. I wish I could give you a magic pill. I wish I could give you this advice. I wish I could sit you down on a couch and or let you watch a sitcom in a half hour, everything's solved and everything's okay. But life ain't like that. And he said, I didn't really expect you to do it. I just want you to know so you can pray. So I prayed with him, and we left it at that. Like, how do we deal with all these things? and realizing that all our pet answers that we have, well, bless God, you got to read your Bible, you got to pray. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. You know, that'll take care of all your problems, won't it? Well, not when you're bleeding to death. Not when you're laying in the ditch with one of your limbs cut off. That's not going to help you. Well, bless God, you should be praying harder. That's not the answer. Where do we find the answer? Some folks say, well, we need to... I don't know where I'm going with this, but I just, there's some thoughts that were rushing through my head today and praying. And sometimes we get so stuck on what we think we understand when we don't have a clue. That's why I'm encouraged to hear your testimonies of digging into different places in the Psalm or the life of David. And even more so going back in history. I've kind of fallen in love the last month or so with an author, mostly I think I mentioned him last week, a man named John Owen. Most of you probably have never heard, I've never heard of him till fairly recently, about a year ago I first heard of him. I've seen him quoted a number of times, I had no idea who he was. And I find it interesting to read some of the things that he has to say. One of the things that struck me, I guess it was last week, I was reading one of his books. Keep in mind, he lived in the 1600s. He was born about the time that our King James Version, the original King James Version of the Bible, was written. That was not an acceptable Bible. Well, bless God, he didn't have the truth because he didn't have the King James Version of the Bible. He had more spirituality in his little toe than you and I will ever have in our lifetime. And he had a walk with God that is, I don't know of anyone that could compare. Just reading some of the things that he wrote, and I found it fascinating that so many times in his book, going through it, he would make statements of things that we know as song. For example, face to face. I heard him say that a couple of times. Wait a minute. He lived hundreds of years before that song was written. I want to start singing face to face. And some of the truths that a lot of the songwriters, and by the way, there's something some of the early songwriters, where they got some of the ideas for some of their great songs, not only from Scripture, but from great preachers. I say this because he was pre-KJV, and now, of course, we have the source of truth. If you don't preach out of KJV, you're probably not even saved, right? You don't have the truth. Well, we can't read him. He doesn't quote the KJV. His ministry started before the KJV was an acceptable Bible. And I know that kind of throws some people because we talk about the old-time religion. Well, that's okay if you only go back a couple hundred years. If you go farther than that, it'll mess you all up. He was not a Baptist. And some folks have a problem with that. He was probably more of a Baptist than a lot of folks that call themselves a Baptist today. Some folks, and I was just reading some things about him because I've been enjoying his book so much, and some folks, I kind of chuckle at this. I say it kind of tongue in cheek. Some folks condemn him for being a Calvinist, but usually they're the ones that are convicted by some of the things he's saying. Much like you could condemn Spurgeon for being a Calvinist in the same light. But we can pick and choose if we want to. But what I'm saying is you and I don't have all the answers. We don't have a corner on truth. Only Jesus does. I don't have all the, are you with me tonight? I sometimes feel like a lot of my life I thought, well, bless God, it's just simple. It's just this, that, and that. Do this, that, that. There's your 3 points and live by that and you'll be just fine. Take a pill, come back in the morning. And there's a lot of things out there that, to be quite honest with you, I'm beginning to understand in my Christian walk that, oh, I wish I would have understood that 30 years ago. I wish I would have understood that 40 years ago in my walk with God. I wish I wasn't so, to be quite honest with you, closed-minded about so many things. And that is one of the greatest tragedies in our world today, not only in Christianity. Everybody's right. Whether they know what they're talking about or not, we're all right. Boy, if I was president, there's your first sin right there. Boy, if I was in charge, there's your first sin. Your pride, thinking that you know things that you don't know. But all of us are guilty of that. It's just a part of our culture. It's a part of our world today that we really have a hard time getting away from. And I just want to say, and by the way, Gary, appreciate you pointing some things out in Sunday school. In fact, I want to preach on something that he mentioned today in Sunday school. God has been working in my heart about it. And I've been hashing it through my mind and thinking about it. And that's why I encourage you Wednesday night in our discussion time. Somebody said something, oh, I was going to say this, but I didn't want to, I didn't want to say something that I thought, man, I wish you would have said that. That would have helped me so much if you would have said that. Don't hesitate to say that. If God stirs you to pray, don't hesitate to pray. If God stirs you to say something, not right now. Don't tell me I'm full of beans right now. But that wasn't God. That was the devil, I'm sure. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate hearing what God's telling you through the passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I just want to look at one simple little thought. We're going to go back and look at something else and we'll be done. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. We're going to read something and ask you a question. In 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and then we're going to go back exactly one book, and in the same chapter. 2 Samuel chapter number 6, and it says again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went to all the people that were with him and to the Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubs. I'm going to tell you and I'm sure you would agree with this, what a blessing it is to know and serve God. Amen? Isn't it great to know Him, the God of all creation, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ? What a joy, what a delight it is to know Him and to know that everywhere we go, He's right there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have something that David didn't have. In verse number 3, and it says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah in Ahio, the sons of Abinadab drave the new cart. I think Gary asked this question. Where did they get the idea for a new cart? Where did they get that idea? Oh, you're ahead of me. Let me just say this. If I had a title of my message, Jeff's going to ask me for a title of my message. So I wrote something down to give you, just for you, Jeff. Our God doesn't desire our cart. Our God doesn't desire our cart. We're so impressed with our cart. Boy, look at this fancy cart that we have. Look at what I've got figured out. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 6. Again, one book back, the same chapter. Same back chapter. No, never mind. 1 Samuel chapter number 6. And by the way, they could say, like I hear a lot, well, we're going back to the old paths. It worked once before. God blessed it last time. I think He'll bless it this time. And by the way, God did bless it last time. But where did the idea come from? In 1 Samuel chapter number 6, and the ark of the Lord, and you remember how the ark was taken captive with Eli, Hophni and Phinehas died, Ichabod, the glory hath departed, and all that back when we were in 1 Samuel. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do? And of course they had that, this ark brought all kinds of troubles to their gods. The merman fell down and broke his hands and broke his head. The little mermaid was all upset and all that. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Notice who the Philistines called, the priests and the diviners. Who were they? Were they the Israelite priests? Did they call God's people? Hey, preacher, we're not sure what to do with this ark. Could you tell us what to do? They didn't call God's priests. They called the Philistine priests. They called their diviners, their astrologers, their wise men, the leaders of their religion, saying, what shall we do? You say, well, why did they come up with such strange ideas? Because they weren't talking to God's people. They were getting their own ideas. What shall we do with this ark of the Lord? Tell us wherein we shall send it to this place. And they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any ways return him a trespass offering. Boy, you better be good to this God. He seems to be an angry God. And then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering returned to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and upon your lords. Of course, they're offering sacrifices that would be appeasing to their gods, not the gods of Israel. And therefore, ye shall make images in your emerods and the images of your mice and that mar the land, and ye shall give glory to the God of Israel. We're going to use our God to praise the God of Israel. Doesn't that sound like Christianity today? Oh, that sounds really familiar today. And we're going to use our form of worship, our idea of entertainment, our idea of amusement, and we're going to use it for the glory of God. What a great idea. Peradventure, the lighten his hand from off you, from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore, when ye do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians, as Pharaoh hardened their heart. We know something about this God. We've heard the stories of what he did to Pharaoh in Egypt, and we don't want to be on the same side as Egypt. So we want to, you know, we want to appease this God, but we're going to do it our way. And when he had wrought wonderful among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed? We better do right with this God before he destroys us all. Now, therefore, make, what's it say? A new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there are not the yoke that have been tied to the kine of the cart, and bring their calves home from them. Bring 2 kines that are giving milk, that they've got calves that are, or 2 cattle, cows that are feeding their babies milk, fresh milk on the farm, better than on the farm, and you hook those cattle, and then I want you to take their calves that are going to be crying, Mom, Mom! I don't think that's how calves cow, is it? Mom, Mom, does that sound like a cow? I want you to take them back. And boy, that's going to be uncomfortable for Mama. And it's going to be hard for her to leave her calves. And you see what happens here. If they go back to your land, or if they go to the land of the Philistines. And you know the story. But the idea, and it's interesting, how much of the philosophy the Israelite, even David, a man after God's own heart, a man that desired, that knew that everything he had belonged to God. He was used of God, and God blessed him, and God brought him to the land, the city of Jerusalem, and he conquered Jerusalem and established a kingdom there in Jerusalem, and desired to worship God in purity and holiness. And yet he got his ideas more from the Philistines than he did from God. I find that's interesting. God doesn't really, not really impressed with our cart. God's not in part impressed with our message. One of the things that's really come to light, and I really just made it, you know, I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I'm ready to kick over any time. Sometimes I think, but I'm going to keep going until that time comes. But sometimes I think I am just a dinosaur. There's some things that I've always, well, to say the least, they've somewhat bothered me in Christianity. And how much of our ministries, quote-unquote, are built around the world's philosophies. The world's style of leadership, the world's mentality just little things. And, you know, we can see it when some groups have gone too extremes, but we don't realize we put the ark in the cart to begin with. We started going that direction a couple of generations ago. in the mega church movement. And a lot of things that I see in Christianity today, and I just point out, you know, before we get all highbrow and we're righteous and everybody else is bad, we look down at other groups that have gone a crazy extreme, that, you know, we're the ones that started going that direction when we started borrowing philosophies of leadership and ministries from the things of the world, from the business world, and soul-winning plans from how to win friends and influence people. And that's one of the things that I've just been zeroing in the book of Romans, where God starts when he talks about the gospel. Where does God start? I talked to the kids about this the other day. In Romans chapter number 1, he talks about the three places, the three things that God uses to reveal God to man. How many soul-winning plans do you hear talk about that? But we start kind of in the middle, because God has a wonderful plan for you. God loves you and God cares for you. That's not where God starts, but that's where we start. Instead of starting where God starts with, you've got a conscience that tells you you're guilty. That's where he starts with. God reveals himself to your guilty conscience. Thank God for your guilty conscience. But we've kind of learned to calm that conscience down so we feel a little bit better. You know, you don't want to start with that, because, you know, it gives people a negative idea from the beginning. We're going to start with a positive message. And then he starts how the creation, how that it declares the glory of God. And where sodomites came from, when they reject God's plan of creation. Oh boy, we don't want to start that with the opening of the gospel message, but that's where God starts in Romans chapter number 1, doesn't he? Read it again. And then he starts, God gave us, thirdly, his word to declare the message of salvation. And then God goes through to condemn all of us as wretched sinners worthy of death. That's where God starts. Hey, I'm in pretty bad shape. And that's where Paul started, and that's where God starts. But we kind of change it around because, you know, Norman Vincent Peale, a lot of you don't know who that is. You got to go back a couple of generations. He said, well, if you're going to win friends and influence people, you got to start with a very positive message. And I'm all for trying to get people to listen to you and trying to get people to like you and everything else. You know, sometimes I meet people, we just had someone in our house yesterday. And when they left, my wife said, can you believe that person that's always so harsh and bitter and angry was sitting in our house pouring their heart out to us? But that's a victory right there. That's a great step right there. I hope they're not listening to this. I'm sure they're not. Our friends don't listen to it. I don't know if our enemies would. but I'm amazed sometimes at where we get off track and where we sometimes say, well, this is the way, you know, we're going to win people this way and we're going to have this plan and have this method. And God says, just walk with God. Just walk with God. And if our walk with God is real, we're going to have a relationship with him and we'll be ready to answer every man that asketh the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. God convicted me years ago about, I'm not comfortable talking to people. I'm not comfortable up here. I'm not comfortable speaking to one person, let alone a group of people. And never have been. I'm just fine with that. Just what God called me to do. So I said, God, I just need to pray a little bit more every time I do it. But I just determined I need to be a better soul winner. I need to be more confrontational with people. I need to just go and tell them. And I thought, well, you get some results, but those results were not real. And it's better just to walk with God. And I've discovered this: when you walk with God, God opens opportunities and he will give you a burden and the words to say at the right time. And that's just the result of walking with God, not because you've learned somebody's methods. And I don't know how many different things I went to learn this method and that method and how to do this and how to do that. And you know what? That works fine for some people if you're a good salesperson. If I had to sell something for a living, I would starve to death. But just walk with God. God's not interested in our cart. God doesn't desire our cart. God just wants to walk with you. God said, I want you to follow my plan. Humble yourself. Start to worship me. Offer the sacrifices that I command. Have the priests carry that ark the way I design. And offer your sacrifices every 6 paces. But God, who's got time to do that? We've got a busy schedule to keep. God says, forget your schedule. Walk with me and see what God can do. I was talking to some young people at the camp the other day, just about being out talking to God. Brother Todd asked me to talk something about creation. So I was doing that. I was just talking about how I love to just be outside, and it was a very hot, crazy hot day. And then Brother Todd said, we're going to do it outside. And he didn't realize it's going to be in the sun, so they're all sitting in the sun. They made move them in the grass to sit up in the shade. We're going to sit in the sun. They said, well, that'll work good for whatever we're talking about. Talking about the heat of the sun and the glory of God. But I just made a statement in there how that on a hot summer day, you can go outside at night and you can hear the corn grow. How many ever heard the corn grow before? A lot of what? By the way, yesterday I went by a sweet corn field. I could tell it was sweet corn because I could smell it a long ways away. And that was plenty good. I wanted to stop and pick some because mine's about done. But one of the kids came up to me afterwards and said, how bored could you possibly be to sit out and listen to corn grow? And I thought, you know, that's exactly what our problem is today. We have no time to sit and meditate on God. Sit and talk to Him in quiet, which is what worship is. Sit in the stillness of the day, in the stillness of the night, and just spend the night talking and listening to God. You'd be amazed what God begins to tell you when you learn to walk with Him. But we don't have time for that. I mean, I've got my 5-minute devotional today. I'm going to read my 2 chapters a day to keep the devil away, and then I got to be about my merry business. Right. What about walking with God? You see, the old timers understood that. David certainly knew that. You study the life of David and the times that he was in all night just talking to the Lord. You think of Psalm 23. How God gave him that psalm as a shepherd boy and developed that throughout his life and just walking with God. Well, but we've got new methods. We can do this more effectively if we do this. And we can get more accomplished if we have this pattern and this plan. And what about walking with God? God's not interested in our cart. He wants us to walk with Him the way He designed and He desires. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.